Lord Jesus, you are King. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. We declare that in the face of the lies. We declare that in the face of the lies that you aren't good enough. We declare that in the face of the lies that say you aren't real or you aren't with us. We declare that we serve a God who is more powerful, who is greater than anything else in this universe. Anything that comes against us, we declare our God is the victor. Our God is King. And you lead us. You lead us in triumphal procession so that we, through us, we spread the fragrance of your goodness and your grace. We thank you that we serve a good God, a loving God, a forgiving God, a gracious God. And we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, wow, God is good. God is good. This morning, we're going to be looking at a topic that could consume hours of conversation. It's a topic that could easily become a whole sermon series, but we're going to try to tackle it in one sermon that hopefully doesn't bleed into lunchtime, because I appreciate and understand the end of our service is about on that, the cusp of lunchtime. And so this morning, my hope is that as we approach, it's the topic of spiritual warfare. We've come to a point in Ephesians where we're told that our battle is not, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And this idea of spiritual warfare is quite vast. And there's a lot of questions surrounding it. What does spiritual warfare even mean? If we're a part of spiritual warfare, how do we actually take part in it? And so my hope this morning is to do a bit of a flyover of the topic of spiritual warfare. And I think this passage we're looking at in Ephesians is exactly that. It's a flyover. It explains this battle we're in. It explains how we're supposed to take part in this. What armor are we supposed to put on? What is our weapon supposed to look like in this spiritual battle that we're in? And so this morning, I want to look at three main points, three main ideas regarding spiritual warfare. And the first is this: there is a war going on, and we are a part of it. Second, I want to answer the question, who is it that we are at war against? And then finally, how do we fight this war? As Paul is closing the letter to the Ephesians church, he has, it says finally, or in the New Living Translation, it's a final word. I think we can agree as we've journeyed through the book of Ephesians, it's been very encouraging and very challenging. We have been told that we are in Christ, that he has ransomed us, that he has saved us, that we were dead in our sins, and he pulled us out of that death, out of our sin, and has given us a new life. We've been told that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We've seen that he has created us in Christ as his masterpiece. He's given us a purpose and a meaning in life. And with that encouragement has come a challenge. Live out that new life. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he is recreating you into the image of Christ. Allow him to change the way we live our lives so that we can live in unity with one another, that we can live in the light, allowing him to transform the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, allowing him to transform the way we live as husbands and wives, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, allowing him to transform our hearts to where we can see others as our equals, not showing any distinction. We've been given a new identity and a new way of life. And now, a final word. Because at the end of the day, we're not in a vacuum. We're not doing this. We're not living this life in a setting that is conducive to this. In fact, we live in a world that is very anti-Christ. I think we would all agree that living out this new identity in Christ isn't easy, that the world isn't cheering us on to do this. And so, a final word. We look at Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me if you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 10 to 18. As we've gone through Ephesians, Paul finds it necessary to remind us of this. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Here's the first thing that we see as we come to this passage, is that there is a struggle that we face. There is a battle, a war that is waging. Like I said, this topic is quite vast, and we're going to be moving quite quickly. And so I encourage you, don't let this morning be the only time you think of this. But let this be a spurring on. If I say something that you don't quite understand or that you have questions about, don't let this be the only time you think on this. Ask questions. Come back to this. So here we go. What are we fighting? The first thing we have to realize when we come to the idea of spiritual warfare is that we live in a spiritual reality. And here's what I want to put forward to you today is that there isn't a spiritual component to a physical reality. Instead, there is a physical component to a spiritual reality. I'll say that again. There isn't a spiritual component to the physical world. Instead, there is a physical component to the spiritual world. And you see that difference there? It's where the focus is. It's where the definition is. You see, the physical world that we live in isn't the center of our reality. It isn't the end-all, be-all. Our existence isn't a physical one simply with a spiritual reality. So how do we get there? Well, we start with God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. We find that this creator of our reality is spirit. John 4:24, Jesus says point blank, God is spirit. And this is echoed in 2 Corinthians 3:17 when Paul says the Lord is the spirit. So God is spirit. We see he took on flesh in Christ, in Jesus. But that was divinity, that was spirit taking on flesh. So God is spirit. And second, what we find is that we are spiritual beings. We aren't a body with a spirit. We are a spirit with a body. Again, this shows up throughout Scripture. And a couple examples of this. Jesus teaches this reality in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body, both soul and body in hell. Jesus is pointing us away from simply valuing our body, simply valuing this physical, and is pointing us to the immediate, the real importance and value of our souls. And so the physical destruction of our body doesn't matter. What matters is what happens to our soul. James uses this reality as a metaphor. He's talking in James chapter 2 about how faith without works is dead, and he uses this analogy: the body without the spirit is dead. The body can't survive without the spirit. We are spiritual beings. And then finally, what we see is our relationship, our connection with God is a spiritual one. Us knowing him, being in communion with him, is spiritual. When Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, she tells her that one day when the true worshipers, they will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. We worship as spiritual beings. We worship a spiritual God in spiritual ways. And in Romans 8:16, when Paul is expounding on our relationship with God, how we receive the Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father, it says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It is God's Spirit in communion with our spirits. And so our connection with God is a spiritual one. We live in a spiritual reality. And this is the first thing that we have to accept when we come to this idea of spiritual warfare. Because if we get this wrong, if we lose sight of our spiritual reality, spiritual warfare, this battle, this struggle, can veer off course quite quickly. Paul encourages us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness, the things of the soul, the spiritual things, godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. So as we come to understand that we live in a spiritual reality, we can now see and understand that the war we are in, the battle, the struggle, is a spiritual one. And we come back to Ephesians chapter 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And then he goes on to explain the spiritual beings that we're struggling against. But before we go into that, we have to embrace and accept the fact of this struggle, this battle that we are a part of. And this is going to bleed over into as we look into who it is we're battling against, because you can't really separate them. Because the fact that we are in a battle, in a struggle, it's tied directly to the one who we are in a battle against, who we are struggling against. And so we're going to leave this idea a little bit unsupported of we are in a struggle, but as we look at who it is we're struggling against, we see very clearly there's no other possibility but for there to be a struggle, a battle that we're in. Who is it that we are at war against? If we get this wrong, we're going to be fighting the wrong enemy. And if we get this wrong, we're going to be using the wrong weapons. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. There are spiritual forces, spiritual authorities that are evil. This is a huge topic, and Hollywood has had a heyday with this. But let's leave behind what Hollywood says. Let's leave behind what the movies show. And let's look at what Scripture teaches. What does Scripture teach us about these evil spiritual beings? Satan is revealed in Scripture to be the head of these spiritual evil beings, which we call demons. Satan, the devil, the accuser, the ruler of the world. And we have to ask, how did Satan come about? If God is not the author of evil, how did this evil being come to exist in a universe that God created? What we find is that Satan was created by God, but he was not created evil. In the prophet Ezekiel, this is many times what we find in Old Testament prophecy. There's an immediate application, but then a broader spiritual prophetic meaning to the words. And Ezekiel, he's talking to the king of Tyre, but it very quickly becomes clear that he's speaking about another being. Listen to this. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Right there, that idea. He's not speaking of some earthly king. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mounts of God and I expelled you. What we find in other prophecies in Isaiah, for example, is that this being, this model of perfection, this spiritual being who God created, became prideful and he sought to put himself above God. And so God drove him out. He became discontent with his position as a created being under the authority of God. And instead of accepting that and embracing that, he chose instead to rebel and attempt to put himself above God. And so God drove him out. And Satan wasn't the only angel who fell. What we gather is at some point, Satan led a rebellion of angels against God. In 2 Peter 2:4, we're told, God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. There was this rebellion of angelic beings against God, and God drove them out of heaven. And he put them in a bondage in dungeons in hell. And so there is this imprisonment, but not a complete one, because what we find is that they are still active in the world around us. And what they're fighting towards, what they are fighting for, is to draw humankind away from God. We see this immediately in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. They were created perfect and blameless. And then in comes Satan, disguised as a serpent, tempting them. Did God really say? Through his lies, he leads Adam and Eve to reject God and in pride attempt to become like God, that very sin that Satan was guilty of himself. And this temptation to reject God continued. We find in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God's people, are constantly drawn into the worship of idols and false gods. But listen to what Deuteronomy 32 tells us. It says, they, Israel, made God jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons. You see, this worshiping of false gods wasn't mere things, idols that they created with their own hands. They were demonic. It was these evil spirits luring the people of God away from worship of the one true God. This is echoed in 1 Corinthians 10:20. The sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons. These evil spiritual beings are attempting to draw humanity away from God, away from our source of life. And how can they do this? What we find is that there is this kingdom of darkness over our world. This kingdom, this authority of darkness led by Satan. Satan has been given a temporary authority in this world. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan tells him in Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 7, it says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, obviously, Jesus resisted this temptation. What we see here is Satan had been given the authority to give the kingdoms of the world over to whoever he wished. We've seen this already in Ephesians chapter 1. When we are told that we were dead in our transgressions and sin in which we once walked in the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan, that's his kingdom. So there is this dominion, this kingdom of darkness that is ruled by Satan. And this kingdom is at war with the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of darkness has ensnared and entrapped mankind. From the moment Adam and Eve fell, humankind has been part of this war, part of this battle. So we've seen two things. We live in a spiritual reality. And second, that there is a spiritual war being waged right now between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And we are a part of this war. So if there's a war that we're a part of, how do we fight? Because if we just put our heads in the sand and pretend that there is no battle waging on, we're going to become casualties in this war. Here's the first thing we need to understand. The war has already been won. And this is so important that we understand and grasp this. The war has already been won. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, when this domain of darkness, this kingdom of darkness was established on the earth, God didn't just throw up his hands in defeat, nor did he become a victim. We're told from the very beginning, when God curses Satan, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head." You see, Satan's defeat, the defeat of the kingdom of darkness, was foretold by God from the very moment Adam and Eve fell. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus too shared in humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. In Colossians 1:13, we're told that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of the Son. And so in Christ, we have victory. Jesus has already won the war. Jesus gives a parable of this reality. He says, "Who can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first binds the strong man?" Jesus' authority to drive out demons, it shows that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus has bound the strong man to plunder his goods. Jesus has bound Satan so that he can rescue those who are under Satan's authority, under the domain of darkness. This is the amazing truth of the gospel. In Christ, we are made free. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer ensnared to the kingdom of darkness. He has already won the war. But here's the reality of our lives. The war has been won, but it is still being fought. You see, Jesus won the victory, but the freedom that he offers, the kingdom he is establishing, has to be embraced by us. And what we find in 2 Peter 3:9 is that God does not wish for any to perish, but for all to have eternal life. His desire is for everyone to be freed from that kingdom of darkness and to be transferred into his kingdom. And so this life, that period from Jesus' death and resurrection, the winning of the war of the kingdom of darkness through our present day now, is a season of battling for the souls of mankind. And we are his warriors. All those who were brought into his kingdom are now warriors called to extend his kingdom. We're told, Matthew 28:18-19, the last words that Jesus spoke to his followers, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And Satan knows this command. He knows this commission. And he, along with all of the demons, are battling against us. This is the war we are in. This is the battle we are fighting. And it's so incredibly important that we battle appropriately. Because when we do, we are promised victory. But when we don't, we fall victim. Not eternally. Our position, our salvation is secure in Christ. But we fall victim effectively. When we don't wage war how we are called to, we become ineffective. Unproductive, as 2 Peter 1 talks about. And we open ourselves up to a whole lot of unnecessary pain and heartache. So we live in this spiritual reality. There is a spiritual war that we are a part of. How do we fight? How do we stand firm? Ephesians 6:13-17, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." You see, God has not left us on our own. So how do we fight? Number one, we've got to remember who the enemy is. Don't forget who it is we are fighting against. When we think of spiritual warfare, if we see a person's face, we're doing it wrong. When we're doing spiritual warfare, when we think of the face of a physical person, we are doing it wrong. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. If we see a spouse, a coworker, a neighbor, a boss, a politician, a world leader, we're doing it wrong. There have been absolute atrocities done in history when the church has forgotten who the enemy is. Our fight is not in the flesh. And Jesus shows us this. When the Jewish leaders are coming against Jesus, this is what he says to them. He says in John chapter 8, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." We live in a reality where flesh and blood people can be used by Satan, that Satan does work in and through human beings. But listen to what Jesus says to Pilate when Jesus is arrested and bound. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews." The Jews who were in opposition to Jesus, who were responsible for his death and crucifixion, they were children of Satan. They were living and acting under the authority of Satan. But they weren't the ones that Jesus nor his followers were at war with. That's why in the garden, when Jesus is being arrested, Peter pulls out a sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the men arresting Jesus. And Jesus says, "Drop it." Because our battle, our war is not against flesh and blood. Even though flesh and blood people might be being used by Satan, even though they are under the authority of Satan, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's so easy to get distracted and seeing our battles as being against people, especially when they are acting sinfully, especially when they are acting under the authority of Satan. It is so easy to focus in on the physical, on the person standing in front of us, the person on the TV screen. But our struggle, our battle is not against people. Because the kingdom we're a part of, the kingdom of God that we are called to advance, isn't a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual one. And so because of this, our battle is not physical, and we cannot use physical weapons. We must use the proper weapons. An example of this: back in January 1st, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing slaves. And for years, laws continued to be passed, giving black American men the right to vote, giving black people equal protection under the law. Laws were passed, physical things took place, but hatred ensued. What we see is, though laws were passed, black Americans were still treated as less than. Even for 100 years into the civil rights movement, led by Martin Luther King Jr., hatred still ensued, and laws were passed, and other laws, Jim Crow laws, were also passed to keep black people from experiencing the life of freedom and equality. Laws were passed, but hatred continued. Laws were passed, but blood was still spilled. Things have thankfully progressed, but racism is still alive in our world. Nobody would deny that. There are still places in the South where black people are not welcome. There are places where white people are not welcome. You see, simply passing a law, a physical act, does not affect a spiritual issue. It cannot affect a spiritual issue. That's why what we talked about, Pastor Kevin talked about last week, what Paul did when he talked to slaves and or to masters and slaves, it was spectacular, because Paul didn't simply say, "Masters, free your slaves." Because you can free a slave and still hate them. But Paul said to masters, view your slave as an equal? And how can you continue owning or continue hating somebody who is your equal? You see, it's a heart issue. And so our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the spiritual darkness that has enslaved this world. And the only way we will ever find victory is by waging war in the proper way. Military wars do not change hearts. Violence does not change hearts. Picketing and rioting does not change hearts. Passing laws does not change hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes hearts. So put on the full armor of God that you may stand and stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. It is so easy to believe the lies of the enemy. It's so easy to fall victim to a mentality that holds us in bondage. But we are not slaves to his lies. We have been given truth. Don't allow yourself to believe the lies that are thrown at you. Stand on the word of God. Believe it. Trust it. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set us free. You see, when we believe lies, we allow them to hold us in bondage. When we do not hold firm to truth, we give Satan an authority that he has no right to. In a world that screams at us that there is no truth, or that truth is whatever you believe it to be, we must hold firm to the truth of God's word. Fasten it around us as a belt. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Listen, we're not called to live a righteous life just because. God didn't just throw down some commandments just so that he could have control over us. A righteous life protects us from the attacks of the enemy, which means the opposite is also true. When we continue living in sin, when we make allowances for sin, when we make excuses for our sin, we open up a door to the enemy. We open up a door to the lies and the authority of this domain of darkness. We're given a glimpse of this in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 to 27 that we've already looked at. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, unrepentant sin gives Satan a foothold, an entry point into our lives. I've experienced this. I've heard others who have experienced this. When you go through a season of life where it's just attack after attack after attack, and it seems like we can't stop the attacks, we have to ask ourselves, what does my life look like? Am I living in righteousness? No, again, we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. It isn't a call to all of a sudden be perfect. But we're called to live a life marked by repentance, of turning away from our sin, of putting on the new life that we have in Christ, to take off our old life of sin and to put on the new life of righteousness. When we fail to actively live in righteousness, we leave a crack in the armor. We leave the door cracked just a bit for Satan to get his foot in. So we must keep the breastplate of righteousness in place. Next, and says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Feet ready to move. Now, when I played football, the coach drove home again and again in the head, keep your feet moving. Keep your feet moving. As soon as you stood still, you were open to attack. To stand firm, we have to be ready to move, ready to react. Readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Did you know that evangelism is a part of the armor of God? Be ready to move where the gospel leads. Be ready to speak the gospel whenever an opportunity is presented. Be ready to follow the gospel wherever it leads you. So has God presented an opportunity for you to share the gospel? Has he called you to reach out and share the gospel with somebody around you? And are you refusing to move into that? Has he called you to change professions, move towns, move countries for the sake of the gospel? And are you ignoring that call? Are you refusing to be ready to move with the gospel? Because when we are not ready, when we aren't willing and ready to move as the gospel leads us, again, we leave ourselves open to attack. When we simply stand in our spot and we say, I'm not going to move, we open ourselves up. We must be ready, have our feet fitted with the readiness to move as the gospel leads us. As 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you. Be ready to speak the gospel. Fourth, we come to the shield of faith. It says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We can speak truth, we can read truth, but if we don't believe truth, if we don't have faith and trust in that truth, it does us no good. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, faith is the confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. And all the flaming arrows of the enemy are extinguished by the shield of faith. The enemy is a deceiver, a liar. From the very first temptation of Adam and Eve, it's been lie after lie after lie. And the way we protect ourselves from those lies, from those flaming arrows of the enemy, is by faith and trust. When we believe the lies of the enemy, we're handing over control of our minds and our hearts. It's like flaming arrows that we've allowed to pierce into our bodies, into our souls, and they wreak havoc. We never graduate from faith. Faith isn't simply what we are saved by, it's what we live by. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith, by trust, by assurance, and not by sight. Because the enemy loves to use the situations around us to feed those lies. You lost your job? Well, God isn't really for you. You can't seem to get ahead financially? Well, God isn't going to provide. You get sick? God isn't healer. The world is in chaos? Well, God really isn't in control. You messed up again? Well, God isn't going to forgive again. And these lies are like arrows, and they pierce to our souls. When we allow the lies to take hold, they wreak havoc on our lives. But instead, when we choose to live by faith and confidence and assurance of the promises of God, we're able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy, all of the lies of the enemy. We don't have to be held in bondage to the lies of Satan. By faith, we can extinguish them, and they have no authority over our lives. Next, we're told to take up the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 gives us a bit of insight in this one. It says, the hope of salvation is a helmet. The hope of salvation. That hope that, again, this life isn't all there is. That hope of that future salvation, that we will one day live in glory with Christ. That one day we will be given a new body, that we will live for all of eternity with our Creator in a new heavens and a new earth. You see, this hope points us away from the pains and the struggles of this life that so easily drag us down. This hope of our salvation keeps our eyes fixed on Christ. when our eyes are brought to focus on this world around us, it very quickly destroys our hope. But here's this promise that we've been given the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He's been given to us as a guarantee. And what this means is that when we forget, when we're struggling to remember that hope, the Holy Spirit is there to remind us. And so when we forget, when we're tempted to lose hope, let's not remember to ask to be reminded. The Holy Spirit is there to remind us of that hope, to remind us of that salvation, that inheritance that we have been promised. We've been shown these five things to take up as this armor to protect us against the lies of the enemy. And they're a guaranteed defense. It isn't just that we cross our fingers and hope that they're going to be enough. It's the armor of God, the creator of the universe, and he doesn't give us an inadequate armor. Along with our armor, we're given a weapon. It says, in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When we read about Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, the weapon that he uses is Scripture. With every temptation that Satan throws at him, Jesus' response is with the word of God, and it stops Satan in his tracks. We cannot forget this offensive weapon. We aren't just called to hunker down, surrounded by the armor. We're called to go out and make disciples, go out and extend the kingdom of God. And we do this with the weapon of the word of God. When we speak the word of God, the enemy flees. When we speak the truth of God's word, the hope of the promises of God in Scripture, the enemy is powerless against those things. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This takes us back to where we began. The battle, the war, is not physical, and so we cannot use physical weapons. Our weapon must be spiritual. It must be divinely empowered. Our weapon must be the Word of God. It's the only thing that has divine power to demolish everything that sets itself up against the kingdom of God. So what this means is that we need to know the Word of God. We need to be in Scripture. We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to memorize it. And not just those little bits and pieces that we like the sound of. Because what we also see in Satan's temptation of Jesus is that Satan knows the Bible as well, and he's very quick to twist it. We see in the third temptation that Satan throws at Jesus, he actually quotes Scripture, but he twists it into a lie. And Jesus' response is to speak truth, to speak the truthful word of God. Jesus knew his Bible. We're told that Jesus is the word of God become flesh. And so are we students of the word of God? Are we daily in it, learning and growing in our understanding of it? Are we ready to use this weapon? This weapon that is not physical. This weapon that is not to be used against flesh and blood, but is to be used against the domain of darkness. I want to make a couple of notes on spiritual warfare before we close things off, because, again, when you even Google spiritual warfare, you'll find all sorts of things out there, all sorts of teachings. And so there's a couple of things that I think we need to keep in mind. Is Scripture contains all we need for life and godliness. And so when it comes to spiritual warfare, we don't need to go beyond Scripture. We don't need to make up threats. Hollywood is very good at making up threats of spiritual things. We don't need to make things up. We don't need to make up how we fight the spiritual battle. Hold on to Scripture. It contains all that we need. The next thing is that we can't blame Satan for everything that goes wrong in our life. We can't blame Satan for every temptation. We can't blame Satan for every bit of suffering or trial we go through. And this is important. When it comes to pure volume, the amount that's written about spiritual warfare is far less than what's written about our hearts. It's far less than what's written about spreading the gospel, about sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. And often, this shows itself in two areas. When it comes to temptation to sin, it's very easy to say, well, Satan made me do it, or Satan just wouldn't let up. But James 1, 14 to 15 tells us that each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Evil desires come from our heart. We are fallen creatures. And yes, Satan's lies feed into that. They tickle our ears. They want they're what our flesh wants to hear. And so yes, speak against those lies. Speak the word of God against those lies, but also remember the battle is also in our hearts. The battle is against our old flesh that still wants to take control. And so we can't simply look at it as a fight from without, although that is a component. And then also suffering isn't always a work of Satan or working merely for his purposes. What we find is this promise in Romans 5, 3 to 5. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We can't say that because we're going through suffering, Satan has control and he is controlling our lives and everything around us. God leads us through suffering for good purposes. God leads us in and through suffering to give us a hope that doesn't disappoint us. And so while, yes, there is an attack of the enemy in our lives, that isn't always the case in the suffering and pain that we face. Sometimes it's a case of the fact that we live in a fallen and broken world, and God allows us to go through those things so that he can refine us. As gold is refined in fire, so he refines our heart. And we end with this. Ephesians 6, 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We aren't alone in this. God doesn't simply give us the armor and the sword and then walk away. He is with us. He's given us his Spirit. So be in constant communication with the Spirit of God. We don't heap up empty phrases with our prayers. It isn't memorizing phrases and throwing them up. He's with us, and so we can have an active and intimate communication with him. This entire journey we've been on through Ephesians has been telling us this again and again and again. It is in Christ by his Spirit. So let's remember to be in prayer at all times. Be in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to equip us, to sustain us, to strengthen us. And our prayers look different at different times. Sometimes our prayers are in tears. Sometimes our prayers are sitting in silence because we don't have the words to speak. Sometimes there were shouts of joy or shouts of anger or desperation. Sometimes our prayers are in our hearts. Sometimes they're out loud. whatever they look like, don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop crying out to the God who has promised to never leave you, to never forsake you, the God who's promised that he is your fortress and your strength and your help in time of need. And sometimes we speak these prayers out loud because the enemy can't hear our thoughts. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the enemy knows our thoughts. And so sometimes as he's driving those lies home, we speak out and we say, I come against these lies, and we speak the truth of God's word and power. We cry out to the God of the universe and we say, I am a child of God. I am under his authority. I am a part of his kingdom. I am no longer under the domain of darkness, but I have been transferred into the kingdom of God. And Satan, you have no authority over my life. Darkness, you have to flee. So let's speak that. Let us pray that. We have been promised victory in Christ. He has won the war. So let us put on the full armor of God. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you lead us in triumphal procession. You lead us in victory. Let us never forget this. Let us never allow the lies of the enemy to hold us back. Let us never allow the lies of the enemy to hold us in bondage. But may we declare today, we are children of the Most High God. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to our King Jesus. And in him we walk in victory. May we remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle, our war.
And fortunately or not fortunately, he wasn't a very good pastor. And he wasn't.